You know that with all your heart? His wounds have paid your ransom. He's won back your life because he's got a purpose for it. And he wants you to take hold of that this morning. So add my welcome to that of Mike and Amy and Mark and so on as we come to God's word. Before we do that, if you've watched the movie Oppenheimer or Babylon or Avatar, the way of water, to name but a few, you might be forgiven for thinking that all films, we're in that era of epic sagas that have to be 2.5 to 3 hours long or more, some of them. You know, if you want a good film, it has to be really, really long. And every now and then, it's good to remember that shorter length films do exist. You know, and, you know, Paddington in Peru, wow. It was the longest Paddington one, but it wasn't that long. and some cover only just a few hours. I was thinking about one called Phone Booth from 2002. It's 81 minutes of psychological suspense and terror, where you've got this fast-talking marketing executive who makes the mistake of answering a payphone on the street that's ringing as he's walking past, okay? And he answers it only to discover that his life is now on the line because that person is phoning him. The whole movie, it covers the course of roughly an hour and a half, so it's just a very short period of time it covers, and it's set entirely in that New York City phone booth. So, you know, you don't have to have all these epic sagas and everything. I'm not recommending the movie in any way. but for me, I kind of made a link with Luke's gospel as we're working our way through it. Because actually, the span of time we're covering is just a few hours. You know, we started a few weeks ago, and we're looking into the final hours of Jesus' penultimate day. It's the day before he dies. And we've walked through that bit by bit. It's like the passage of time has slowed down, but the action is full, poignant. And these moments in history speak into our generation. They speak into our hearts and lives and bring change. And that's why we want to pause to look in on this. And today's, it's tough reading, it's tough stuff to hear of what Jesus is going through. But today's theme is hope in the darkness. As we pick up, it's where Nicola left us last week. Jesus has been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling in prayer and great anguish about whether he can see through the mission that the Father in heaven has given to him. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And then he goes back and his disciples are asleep again. And he speaks to them. And then we come to what now unfolds. And as it goes through, what I want to encourage you is Jesus' actions, his words, offer us great hope. There's compassion that heals. There's mercy that overcomes the worst failure. And there's an example of steadfastness in the midst of suffering that encourages us today. So long passage. So we're going to, because we want to get through all of Luke by Easter and then finishing off. So Gail has kindly said she will help and she's going to come up three different times throughout this. We're in Luke chapter 22, picking up at verse 47. So yeah, the microphone there, just come on up. Thank you.
While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the high priests the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns."
Thank you. Betrayal of one who's been close. It's hard. And yet I was saying, this, the hope is here. Jesus offers us compassion that heals. Last week, Nicola got out my holiday snaps. She used something from a study trip to Israel a few years ago, the olive grove that was Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed. And I did. I found it deeply moving to be in that place where Jesus had experienced that anguish in prayer and been so unsupported by his exhausted and sleeping disciples. Very poignant. And of all the different locations that I'd been looking forward to going to and getting a better idea of what it was like, there was one location that caught me by surprise that wasn't even on my list, top 10 list at all. And it was these steps just next door, right next door to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. You can see these stone steps that make their way down. And it was all the stuff of Jesus' last hours seemed to come together as I just stood there on these steps. This was the route from the ancient upper city of David down through the lower city, through the gate near the Pool of Siloam, out into the Kidron Valley, where you could then a short walk along and up a small hillside to that garden where Jesus would go often with his disciples to retreat and pray. There's a stone plaque on the wall that helped me imagine those moments when Jesus and the 11 with him, you can count them, there's 11 there, 11 because Judas is no longer with them. He went off into darkness when he left the Last Supper. They are making their way down to the valley, down those steps. And it just reminds you. And then the realization hit, those temple guards had marched out with the religious leaders carrying swords, clubs, twine, torches. They would go down following Judas to, he would show them this place away from the temple courts. And then having seized and bound Jesus, there's another stone relief there, which reminds us they would bring him back up those very steps to this location. And it just felt very real, very rooted in time and place. And it reaches out to us today. Amazing. So this is where we are in Luke. Judas has led them to Jesus. Oh, the irony of it all. When you stop and step back from it, they come with clubs and swords, these soldiers and religious leaders. And it's the Prince of Peace they bind. Judas, leading the way, he does what any religious disciple would do in greeting their teacher or rabbi, a hand on either shoulder before a kiss. And in Luke's account, Jesus speaks before the kiss. He knows what Judas is doing, and he lets everybody else know too. We know what's happening here. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Oh, betrayal cuts deep. And it did for Jesus. There's a scuffle. There's a sword drawn and used by one of Jesus' followers and the bleeding ear of a temple guard. And Jesus somehow remains serene in the midst of it. He's in control. I think that's because he has wrestled. He's resolved with God. Not my will, but yours be done. He's going to submit to arrest. He's going to submit to all that he knows that is coming, that he's told his disciples is coming. Besides, he's not leading a military militia. This is no coup on their part at all. You know, are we leading a rebellion, he asks. He's the Prince of Peace, and he maintains a sense of control in these darkest moments. Matthew, in his gospel, he'll mention the legions of angels, the legions of light, if you like, that Jesus could call on to be his assistants at this moment, if he chose. Luke, he focuses on the spiritual darkness. And he quotes Jesus, who, when pointing out, you know, he said, well, you've come to get me here, when you could have come up any time in the temple courts in the daylight. But of course, there were many crowds around, and that would have sparked trouble. And he says this, Jesus, but this is your hour, when darkness reigns. As one version puts, when the powers of darkness are at work. In these unfolding hours, this day, into the next day, when Jesus is crucified, darkness. What hope in this darkness? What possible light? Well, there's plenty to come, as we know, because we've turned the pages in the story and we live it. But here, Jesus resolved, calm, and full of compassion for one. He not only stops further bloodshed, and we think it's only one sword they had with them anyway, but he does what he's been doing for the past 3 years very publicly. In great compassion, he reaches out to the individual to touch another human being and bring healing to a torn ear for one. In the midst of darkness, compassion that heals. And I don't know, you might feel in the darkest of times right now, not worthy of any touch from God, let alone a touch of healing. But be encouraged, there is hope. Jesus notices individuals, he still reaches out and he offers healing out of great compassion. And that's true for you and me today. Will you reach out to him? There's light in this darkness. Jesus offers us as well mercy that overcomes failure. We're going to hear again as Gail reads the next section from Luke chapter 22. If you've got your Bible, do open it and follow verse 54 onwards. Thank you.
Then, seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
I wondered, do you, like me, know those kind of moments when the realization sits in or kicks in that failure, failed, you know. You haven't made it. You haven't done it the way you'd hoped you would or really wanted to intended to. It feels like at times you found yourself doing the very opposite. Just like Peter. Here, you've messed up big time. And for Peter, it's that realization that he's failed Jesus. He's disowned him. Those denials came so easily. And they came with great strength and force, didn't they? you know, I didn't know him, don't know him. And the rooster crows and there's that look that we only find in Luke, in his account here. That look from Jesus across to him. He turns his head. He looks straight at him. And Luke, like the other gospel writers, records the upshot. Peter goes outside and he weeps bitter tears of failure and failure. Because to be fair to Peter, these are tumultuous and distressing moments. We've got so much sympathy with him, as we've said. For these few hours, the powers of darkness are doing their worst. I don't know, Luke records in his gospel, Satan entering Judas at the point where he's then gone to discuss with the religious leaders how he's going to betray Jesus, hand him over to them. Darkness reigns, Jesus says, at this point. So we have some sympathy, and Peter, at least he's got the courage to be there. He's still following at a distance. Luke and others tell us that. He's trying to be there for Jesus, I think, following events. Want to keep up with what's really happening, following his Lord. Even if it will mean death, he had said to Jesus. Yeah, even if I die, if I have to die. All four writers tell us that that's what Peter had said. His intention was never to disown Jesus. And then the realization he has messed up big time. Failure. We can hit that sometimes. It's not what God had wanted for us, and it's not what we had intended. Darkness will not prevail. Mercy will overcome the worst of failures. We know that because we can read on in the story, as I've said. Light will come. Jesus will rise from the dead. He will meet and speak over the 11 disciples' peace, his peace. John uniquely records the details of Jesus restoring Peter and in a very special way. And even here in Luke, Jesus had seen ahead to this day when Peter said, well, I'd die for you. You know, I'm never going to deny you. It was then that Jesus, in verse 32, knew that he would turn. And when you have turned back, he says, strengthen your brothers. There's a job to be done. As mercy overcomes failure, it frees us to do what we are to do. So Jesus, it's that look straight at him across the room. Notice he doesn't call out in anger. See, it's not, oh, see, I told you. No condemnation at all. Now Jesus turns and looks, Luke tells us. So as a look, the truth of disowning and denying his Lord is there. Heartbreak in that look is present in Jesus' eyes and so on. But I dare to believe it's a look of mercy, a look of mercy and compassion, for Jesus can see beyond the failure to restoration, to life, to purpose, to bringing life to others. There are times, maybe, when we feel the acuteness and the guilt of the failure so much that we can't draw close to Jesus for help. You know, times when we've gone our own way, we messed up, sinned. Well, there are many people who find that they just can't do that, and they're stuck in that, in our wider community. Some, their conscience seems so unresponsive to anything that they wouldn't even think that there is a God to whom it matters. Some, sadly, mistakenly think they'll face a God who's angry with them. But that's so far from the truth, for he's a God who is grieved over all that's wrong and angry over sin, but never the person who's sinned. Jesus shows us the heart of God somehow in that look that indicates the full truth of the situation, yet also the fullness of God's mercy that's there in Jesus' heart. Jesus offering mercy that overcomes failures. You might feel in a place where failure is dominating too much in your life and not letting you move on. And God doesn't want that to be the case. From this day forwards, it can be different. We recognize it, there are tough times, but there is hope, for there is a Christ. The Apostle Paul, he was rescued and turned around to a new life through an encounter with Jesus and being filled with the Spirit. He then is one who's been sent by Jesus to take good news. And yet he writes to a church in Rome, which we looked at last year. Was that only last year? And he still finds himself wrestling with the very, very things he never, ever wanted to do. And yet he's wrestling with them and failing. And he gets to that point where he says in chapter 7, verse 24, who will rescue me from this body that is taking me to death? Because it's like, oh, what rescue? And he says this, thanks be to God who does this through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the hope. For what you know to be wrong, Jesus' mercy is greater. And he wants you to step into that today. It's what we've been doing in communion. It's what we can do now as he speaks into our hearts and lives. It lifts off that sense of failure. It frees you up to go again his way and for his glory and to do things in his name. So we've had compassion that heals, mercy that overcomes, failure, the worst of it. And finally, in this passage, in the flow of these few hours, we have the example of Jesus that he offers us. This passage, we will have the nighttime element when they start at Caiaphas' house, and then the daybreak council as they meet. And in it, Jesus offers us an example of steadfastness in the midst of suffering. Let's hear again as we pick up from verse 63.
The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate.
It's a hard read. It's a hard to listen to, even, isn't it? The blindfold, the games, the beatings, they're all named in this passage, and it's our Jesus there. And you know, with a blindfold, if you remember a party game and being blindfolded, you'll just know how vulnerable you can feel. How much more so Jesus then, and a sense of fear and foreboding in the presence of the guards at the high priest's residence. They mocked Jesus. They mistreated, brutally mistreated him. And what then? At daybreak, it'll be the ruling council meeting to find some reason to hand Jesus over to the Roman authorities and be done with him. But now, after the guards have done their worst at the night time, Jesus is then held overnight. I showed you the steps of that journey down to through to the valley and along to Gethsemane. Just to the side of that, today there's a massive large church that's on the overall site of where the high priest's house was. But the church is centered on a hole where you can look down this round opening. And I don't know if you can just see the one on the left-hand side. It looks down and there's a hole, and the one on the right-hand side is you're looking from down beneath. A hole where a prisoner could be lowered into the deep darkness of a cave or pit and held securely. If you visit today, you can go down into that pit, cut into the rock. Whether or not Jesus was lowered into that cave, we don't know, and you accept that. But in those moments, you know, in that gap, he was held overnight, and it was a dark place. And there's isolation and desperation, which anticipates that which we'll feel the fullness of on the cross itself. My mind went to a few psalms about darkness and the suffering of Christ. But one in particular, an ancient song in the Old Testament. It's one, often psalms have this bit about how bad things are, and then yet I will praise in God my Saviour. And you get this turning point, and yet he's my refuge and so on. But in Psalm 88, you never find that. It's a psalm that ends in darkness. Jesus would have known the words. He would have recited it growing up and learnt it. And I believe that that night he could easily have taken those words and made them his own, because he was walking this path, just crying out to God. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. On verse 6, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Verse 13, I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? You have taken from me my friend and neighbor. His disciples had all scattered, and he said, darkness is my closest friend. We know he will feel fully abandoned on the cross. During that dark night, in this particular section of the Passion of Jesus, and that word passion describes the last hours of Jesus' life. It comes from a Latin word that means to suffer. In these last hours, Jesus models to us what it is to keep going, steadfastness in the midst of suffering, what it is to keep going, trusting in God's ultimate work and God's and the light that is going to come. The writer of Hebrews said, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He offers that example of steadfastness to you and me, and we can draw from that for today. Whatever it is you're facing, there is this one who they call the Man of Sorrows, which picks up on Isaiah's description of a suffering servant in chapter 53 of Isaiah. He knows what it's like, this Man of Sorrows. And he draws you to a bigger picture of God at work, even in the darkest times and places. In the daytime, those in that courtroom, that they were out to get rid of Jesus at all costs. If they can twist his words in any way, they will. You know, he says, Son of Man. and they say, Son of God. And they're in to spin it into a charge, which means they can hand him over this warped sense of justice and truth. As one commentator, Tom Wright, says, sadly, we find that practiced again today and repeated in many boardrooms or by politicians or journalists or lawyers and so on. Need we say more? It's prevalent. And yet Jesus somehow stays steadfast and takes another step and gives us an example to do the same. Do you know, in this passage today, we could have just put the spotlight on the depths of humanity that we see here. There is one named Judas who brings others and betrays. There's another, Peter, who disowns and denies Jesus. There are others who mock and mistreat him. This is all highlighted in Luke's gospel and account for us. And what we see here is this is what human sin, what human rebellion against God can look like. This is what the actions of human beings that lose their way can be like. Far from God. This is the depths of humanity that Jesus will bear on the cross for each of us and for the world at the climax of this period when darkness reigns, as he's called it. And yet, there's something, there are these shafts of light that come through in Luke's gospel. Even in the midst of this hour of darkness, there's compassion that heals. An individual. There's mercy that overcomes the worst sense of failure. And there's an example of steadfastness in the midst of suffering that will encourage you to take another step. And that's the light that's breaking through today for you and me. This one they call the Man of Sorrows is with you and he's for you. And he wants to touch your life and he's inviting you to come to him for healing and wholeness. To take hold of that, for forgiveness and mercy, so that failure no longer dominates, no longer has the power, but the mercy frees you. And that example, he invites you to come to find the strength to pull through. Will you come to him? Will you? It's the hope of Christ, hope in the darkness. Will you take hold of it now? I'm going to say a prayer and we're going to make our response a song that picks up on that name of Jesus, Man of Sorrows, and it'll remind us of the betrayal, the beatings. But it'll take us through. It tells those story, but it tells the story of a cross. And it tells us that we are now free, that we can stand in God's presence because of that mercy and grace and because he's here right now. And he wants to free us and fill us to send us out for his glory. So let's make that our response. If the musicians want to come up, I'll just say a short prayer. Oh, Father, in communion, we remember the suffering of our Lord Jesus and his death on a cross and the life that came through resurrection. And it's a meal of thanksgiving. And in this reading, we've heard again of his suffering over these hours and all that that meant. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for in your love giving us your Son, who in turn gave himself for us. Help us not just go on as we've been going on, but help us to take hold of the life that you put before us. Your healing, Lord, and wholeness, let it flow. Your mercy, peel back the condemnation, that sense of it, and just free us to live in your presence and your strength. Renew it in us this day for your sake, for your name's sake. Amen.